time to open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers. We're going to be looking at chapters 15 through 17, but I want to back up just for a moment and really just kind of prepare ourselves for chapter 15. Because in many ways, chapter 15 kind of sticks out if you don't really see the bigger picture. You may recall that in chapters 13 and 14, if you're with us, that is the most historical event that really took place in Israel's history. And that it's during this time that there were 12 spies that were sent to go check out the promised land. What's interesting is if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you see, what the book of Numbers is looking forward to what the 38 years were like in the wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy is looking back at those 38 years and letting the next generation know what God has done, but where we're going. And when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, which again, Moses is writing looking back, he shares a couple insights that most people don't really catch. And one of them is that God never intended for the spies to go. It wasn't his idea. He said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, but because of their requests, because they kept asking, he says, okay, well, go check it out. It's almost like, you don't believe me? He says, here, go look at it. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And so it wasn't God's idea to send these spies, but as they pressed and they didn't walk in complete faith, it's a great reminder, that's how we are. God gives us promises, and we can't patiently wait. We just have to push here and push back there. And what I want you to do as we go through the word tonight is don't be thinking so much about them, but think about you. Think about how this is a living word for us in our lives today. Well, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Verse 3, they sent them from the wilderness of Paran. And then he begins to list, just by way of review, these 12 spies that went out. Well, it's interesting. In verse 20, he says this, I'm going to send you up, but listen to the word he gives to them. Whether the land, find out whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. And then he says, listen, be of good courage. Why do you think he says that? Because he knows what they're going to see before they see it. And he knows that they're a little premature in seeing what they're about to see. So he says, hey, listen, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now that time was the season of the first grapes. And so they went and they came back. And when they came back after how many days? 40 days. Do you know why they were in the wilderness for 40 years? 1 year for each day that they spied out the land. And so that's why they had to spend this season together, because of their disbelief or their weakness in belief. And God says, okay, you know, there's some things we need to deal with. And so they came back after 40 days. And they came back, and they didn't come with a real favorable report. They said, yeah, the land is what he said it was, but there are Anakin, there are giants there. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Well, verse 30, Caleb says, quieted the people before Moses. And he said, listen, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I like that. You know why Caleb can say that? Because it's not his strength, but it's the strength of the Lord. Being confident in God's promises that he places in your life even today. Well, these people didn't understand that. And then a few weeks ago, I reminded you as we were talking about that wonderful word that Moses gave towards the 70 elders. It says that they prophesied and then they did not prophesy after that again. And we're talking about that. One of the reasons that they didn't prophesy after that is because they didn't live very much longer. All right? What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 14. So, all the congregation, when I say all the congregation, know who that includes? That's right. These 70 elders who were, you know, anointed by the Holy Spirit, speaking prophetically. My point to that is, you know, we are not perfect people. We're being perfected by God. And God is not looking for perfection in you or in me, but you know what God's looking for? Pliability. Are you pliable? Are you workable? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to heal? And these were not perfect people. Well, all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Wow, that's a wonderful kind of statement. "Or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Hey, let's select a leader and return to Egypt." Well, then Moses and Aaron, I love this, what'd they do? They fell on their faces. Because this isn't their people, it's God's people. This wasn't their assignment, it's God's assignment. And they just want to be faithful to the things that God calls them to. Well, God responds in verse 11 of chapter 14 this way. He says to Moses, "How long will these people reject me?" I wonder if he's saying that about you and me today. Some things that he keeps telling us, "I'm going to do this," and for whatever reason, we seem to be faltering. "How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them." I love this. "And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." He's going, come on, Mo, we can do this. And I love this about Moses. He says, "Lord," paraphrasing, "this wouldn't be a good thing. The Egyptians will hear about it. Others will hear about it. And they'll actually think that you weren't able to fulfill what you promised." And so the Lord pardoned, he says in verse 20, "I pardon according to your word, but truly as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." You know, and he goes on to say, these guys, 10 times they've tested me, or they continue to test me. But, verse 24, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully, and I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. But to those that were not faithful," look at verse 28, "and say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and also Joshua, you shall by no means enter into the land which I swore and to make you dwell in." And then he goes on to say, and for your children, because of your decisions, and this is something to really seriously think about tonight. Look at verse 33. "Because of the father's decisions, your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." And then he goes on to say, you know what? "And there you will die." And from this point on, Moses no longer has the joy of leading people into a land of glory. But really, for the next 38 years, it's a death march for many of these people. One guy says, if you estimate that there are, and probably over 1.2 million of these men, that over the next 37 years, approximately, they would have 85 funerals a day, or 7 people per hour would die over the next 37 years because of a lack of faith in believing God for his promises of blessing. And just wanting to take care of them. Well, as they begin to hear this, and then the people, as you know, arrogantly responded. They said, "Wait a second, God, we will go." And Moses, "No, you can't go now. You can't force God's hand. If you go now, it's too late. God will not go with you." And you know that there was a terrible, terrible battle that they lost, and it was a horrible scene. Well, now we come to chapter 15. And when you come to chapter 15, you're thinking, why in the world is he basically talking about things that he's already gone into great detail? What do you mean? He's talking about the importance of offerings, the importance of sacrifices. And the answer to that question is very simple, that we need to be serious about God because he's serious about his word And we need to understand that we're talking about not just a living God, but God Almighty. Sometimes in America, we really have a slanted view of God. You know why? We don't know what it's like to have a king. We're used to, every, 4 to 8 years kind of changing leadership. But we don't worship a president. We worship our creator. We worship our king. And at his command, things are accomplished. We are not here to try and twist his heart, change his mind. We're here to submit and to love him. And he says, listen, I'm serious about you, but you need to be serious about me. I am God. So therefore, the Lord spoke to Moses. And now he's preparing the next generation. The next generation. Saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you. What's he making? He's making a promise, right? To the next generation. And to some of these, they're going to see parts of it, but they're not going to inhabit it, tragically. And when you come into this land, and you will make offering by fire to the Lord. And I want you to offer burnt offering. What's that? It's a symbol of being fully committed to God. I'm all in, or a sacrifice. Or to fulfill a vow, or a free will offering, or in your appointed feasts. By the way, he's not dealing with so much sin offerings. He's dealing with relationship. He said, when you come to this land, I'm bringing you here so that we can spend time together. That's what this is all about. He wants us to bring a burnt offering. Again, let's be all in. He wants us to bring these free will offerings where, basically, and this is kind of a weak way of saying it, but they're just huge barbecues. It's like a potluck. It's where the Baptists got their ideas. It's like, hey, bring some. Let's share a meal together and be with God. And he says, these are the things. But he says, I'm serious about these offerings. I want you to be serious also. He goes on to say in verse 16, by the way, what I'm saying to you is for all people. He says in verse 16, one law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. You know what I like about that? Our God is a God you can count on. He's consistent. He doesn't change. He changes us, but we know what we're entering into when we enter into a relationship with him. Well, verse 17, and the Lord again spoke to Moses saying, listen, by the way, speak to the children of Israel and say again to them, when you come to the land which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land. He says, listen, you're not just going to have milk and honey. You're going to have bread. It's going to be wonderful. But as I take care of your needs, as I provide for you, verse 20, you shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give it to the Lord, a heave offering throughout all your generations. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 11. He says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are your branches. So why not take of the first thing that God has given to you and give from the first back to him? Set things in the right order. It's always comical when people are coming to ask me this question. I don't know the answer every time, but most times I kind of know where they're going. They say, now, Pastor, when it comes to this thing called tithing, do I tithe off of my gross amount of income, or do I tithe after taxes are taken out? And I really don't have an answer for that. It's between you and God. But if you're really working that one, you're working too hard. You may have missed the whole concept of tithing if you're trying to figure out, as the Pharisees did, tithing off of their salt, their mint, their all these little. No, you're missing the whole point. It's about relationship. Why wouldn't you want to give generously to God who's given you generously? And so he says here, when you start off and you get into the land, and when it comes to the bread, start off by giving the best of the bread to me when you get into this land. Well, verse 22, and he says again, this is a new generation coming in. And if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken. One of the things that I so appreciate about these words that God is giving Moses is he really, if you read carefully, he gives us a healthy understanding of what sin is. What does God hate? Sin, right? And he deals with sin seriously. And sin is sin. So when he says, listen, it's a sin for you to touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body, it's a sin, right? Whether you did it on purpose or not. That's the point. It's not the point trying to defend. Well, it wasn't my fault. You know, the guy died. And he fell on me. Question, is he dead? Yes. Did you touch a dead body? Yes. It's sin. Don't freak out over it. God says, I can help you with that if you'll allow me to. I hate that. Not that the guy died and touched you. I hate that it defiled you. I hate the results of that. So I have a way of healing you of the hurts that happen in life. So not all sin is because you've done something horrible. It's just something that's happened in your life. And God says, let me fix that. So he says again in verse 27, the same chapter, if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. Do you see what God's doing? He says, I have answers to your hurts. I have solutions to the issue of sin that I hate that takes place in life. Wow. And then he goes on to say, let's talk about this. Verse 30. But a person who doesn't take sin seriously, I like the words that he uses here. It says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or stranger, that one brings a reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. God says, listen, when it comes to the issue of sin, you need to take it serious because I do. He uses the word, you know, presumptuously. What does that mean? It actually has the idea of being high-handed. What does that mean? Like sticking your fist in, I don't care about you, God. I'll do it my way. I'll never forget one of the most frightful conversations I had with one of my close friends, and we were in a restaurant, and I said, hey, I really need to talk to you, and he knew where we were going in this conversation. He goes, okay, well, meet me at the bar. Okay, like that's going to, you know, okay. You know, so we go in the bar and, you know, he orders a schooner of beer and he orders another schooner of beer and we're talking about sin in his life, you know. And he knows that because he started sleeping with one of the gals in the choir. Not a cool thing to do, especially when you're on staff and, you know, you got to deal with this stuff. And then he said something that I'll never forget. He goes, I know what I'm doing. I can handle it. I was ready for leprosy to break out at that moment. That's the idea here. You can handle it. Or it's okay. I know God's got me covered. No, 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 no. We worship a holy God. And he wants us to be holy. What does that mean? Set apart. Something unique about us, not weird about us, but something unique about us that sets us apart to see what God longs to do in a life that's submitted to him. But if we want to act defiantly against his law, his word, his ways, God says, you know what? Because you've despised the word and broken the commandment on purpose is what he's talking about. We're not talking about unintentional sin. We're talking about just saying, in your face, God, I can handle it. He says, you know what? You'll be cut off. By the way, when you get to heaven and you stand before him, don't complain. He put it in print. It's like, whoa. Then to emphasize that, verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, to most of you, you're thinking, big deal. Really? Sticks? Well, you know what? Sticks and stones can hurt at times. What do you mean? A man is gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. How important is Sabbath to God? It's everything. You know what's weird about that? People are weird about that. He just wants to be with you. We're like thinking, oh, Sabbath day, why is he so mean? He just wants to be with you. And he wants you to seriously know how serious he is about you and spending time with you. He says, listen, let's protect this time. Don't abuse this time. Well, here's a guy that didn't take God seriously. And so here he is, gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard. Why? Because it had not been explained what should be done to him. I mean, they're kind of new into this journey still, all right? And the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. By the way, all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Why do you think God wanted that to happen? Because they're bored? No, to get the point across. To see how powerful disobedience is, how much it hurts. It hurts God, it hurts you, it hurts those around you. It's just to that point. That's why, you know, we talk so much about those offerings in the Old Testament where you brought your cow, you brought your goat, you brought your whatever, and here, he has the knife to you. Here, you take the blood, you take the life, you pick up the goop, you carry it out. No, this is real stuff. You don't just blow it off. Lives are being changed forever because of our actions, for good or for hurt. And he's serious about our time with him because he loves us. And so they put him under guard because they weren't sure what to do. And so the Lord says, I want you to take this guy outside the camp and I want you to stone him. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp. And they stoned him with stones, and guess what? That's right, he died. A lot of times God does this early in a movement. Isn't that what happened in the book of Acts? Right after the church was birthed, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They didn't lie to men, they lied who? To the Holy Spirit. And one dropped. And while they're dragging the man out, she comes back in, didn't know that he just died, and she lies too. Boom. And then it says, and I like it, if you read it carefully, it says, and then a great revival broke out. Well, sure. Killing people in church has a sense of getting people's, you know, attention. Like, hey, this, you know, same thing here. It says, guys, we're talking about life and death. And because of 12 men's decisions, actually, excuse me, 10 men's faithless decisions, thousands are going to die in the wilderness. And I think what God is saying is we need to take our faith seriously because he does. He takes our relationship very serious. Well, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I want you to speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout all their generations and to put blue thread in tassels on the corners. What's interesting is even today, you know, last week we were in, you know, in Jerusalem, and you got these tassels, these reminders of God's law. And unfortunately, we often take something that God gives us to bless us, and we want to broaden our blessing, so to speak. We want to be arrogant. And, you know, Jesus, when he was ministering in Matthew chapter 23, he says, listen, note this, I'm looking around. Here's Jesus in Jerusalem in his day, he's looking around, and he's seeing these tassels, and he's seeing these hems on their garments, okay? He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And even to, you know, last week we went into the, if you go to the prayer wall, the Western Wall, a lot of people would call it the Wailing Wall. That's that stone wall where you see the guys, they're just kind of nodding, you know, and they're doing their prayers. And that's what that's doing. It's giving them a rhythm, kind of like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you know. And some guys are sincere. And some guys are, you're walking there kind of talking to you, doing the prayer, hey, how you doing? You know? And some of them have these phylacteries, which are these boxes on their head. And it's just like, some of them are like huge, like, look how spiritual I am. You're missing the point. Well, what is the point of these? Keep reading, verse 39. You shall have the tassel that you may look upon it, not other people, and remember all the commandments of the Lord and what? Hello. Don't forget that part, but keep reading. and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you remember, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. It's talking about heart. It's not talking about falling hookers. It's falling other things that take the place of your heart. It's grabbing after your heart. Now, I'm going to be pretty real here, okay? Not to fake it all the time. But I always say men are pigs. It's true. It's true. We need these tassels to remind us that we are men of God. Even in horrible situations, men can have some of those perverted thoughts in the midst of someone else in pain and misery. And we need the Holy Spirit to cleanse our mind, to guard our minds, to guide our minds. And he was saying for these guys, these tassels are not for the rest of the community to see on you. It's for you to have your life changed. And we always, you know, a few years ago, you know, we used to tease about those little WW, whatever those, you know. But you know what? That was probably meaningful to somebody at the beginning. And if it helped them, praise God. Maybe some of you here tonight, you have rubber bands around your hand to smack you to remind you of something. If it helps, praise God. Because don't we want to finish well? Don't we want to be the man or the woman that God created us to be? God doesn't want us to have life. He wants to have what kind of life? An abundant life. He says, this will help you because on your own, you're bent towards harlotry, or the idea of chasing after something else to replace God in your life. Well, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, and the sons of Reuben, they took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. How many? About 250 leaders. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. By the way, this is not an isolated case. There's always going to be people around us pursuing our position, pursuing a position that's not theirs, but they're grabbing somebody else's power, prestige. You may recall Absalom. One of David's sons. He was timing it perfectly for years, planning to take his father's throne. Remember, he'd stand before the gate, and people would come and have maybe an issue they want to talk to the king. He said, well, you know, if I were king. Or his other brother, you know, here David, you know, later on, he's on his deathbed in 1 Kings chapter 1, talks about his other brother. David's not even dead, and he's down below the, you know, the pool of Siloam, and he's already ready to have a party to become the king. And Bathsheba runs and says, hey, wait a second. I thought Solomon was going to get this position. The point is, there's always people pursuing positions of power. The disciples, what did they argue over? Who's the greatest? You know? And so these things shouldn't shock us. Tragically, we should have learned from this group of people, but we don't. And so here's another group. And what you find out, you know, power seduces, but so does jealousy destroy things also. They were jealous of what God was doing. And so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Stop for just a second. Has that happened tonight in the word that we've read? Have we seen Moses exalting himself? Aaron exalting himself? No, what do we see? Just the opposite. Noses that are flat and dirty because their face is in the dirt saying, oh God. Interesting. What's comical is some of the stuff that people bring, you know, it's almost humorous because it's so far-fetched. It doesn't even hurt. Usually the ones that hurt the most is there's just enough truth in there that hurts. But when there's no truth, it's almost comical. Really? Moses, come on. And so Moses said to Korah, verse 8, hear now, you sons of Levi. By the way, you know what he's saying? Hey, cousin, They're family. They're family. He says, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? You see, here was the issue these guys really were having with Moses and with Aaron. They were not satisfied assisting the priests. They wanted to be the priest. And really, Moses nails it. He says, really? Shouldn't you just be thankful that God cares enough about you that you're even allowed to be a part of anything that he's doing? How tragically when we get over that. How many of you ever taught Sunday school before, something like that? Remember when, before your first lesson, if you're normal, you were sick to your stomach, you were practicing the flannel gram over and over, make sure they stay up there, got to make sure the kids stay within the lines. Oh no, why does he have a coat of many colors? My first lesson, how many colors do we use, God? And you had all these thoughts, and you were just freaking out, praying like crazy. And I've told this several times, my first message was 7 minutes long. Man, I spent weeks on that message. You know, weeks, you know. But then we get over it and we miss the joy and the honor of serving God. I sent an email to some of the guys on staff about 3 weeks ago just to encourage them. I said, God, it was a Wednesday night, but it was actually 3 Wednesday nights ago. This is going to be so cool tonight. Can you guys believe that we actually get to do this tonight? I can't believe we get to spend time together in God's Word. This is great. Yet some people, no, they get distracted. And he goes, what happened? What happened to the joy of just being a part? He says, you know, in verse 10, and he has brought you near to himself, and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Not everybody gets to assist the priests. Not everybody gets this close to tabernacle, but that's not enough for you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Are you getting this? You're accusing God of mismanaging your life in his kingdom. I love this. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? What's he done? And then Moses, he sent to call for Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab. Talk about this, but they said, we will not come up. Talk about arrogance. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey? As mentioned last Sunday, what world were they living in the last 400 years? They were the ones crying out, God, get us out of this place. You took us from that place of flowing with milk and honey and to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? In other words, saying, hey, listen, you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool us. We will not come up. Don't mess with Mo. He's not always walking under the anointing. Verse 15, and Moses was angry. And he said to the Lord, don't respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. Then Moses says to Korah, again, his cousin, here's the deal. Tomorrow, you, all your company, be present before the Lord, you and they, by the way, as well as Aaron. And let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord. And so the next day, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. And then Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Oh, man. I promise you, when the glory of the Lord shows up, you're not taking videos. You're not going, this is so cool. You're not moving. Your face is probably like Moses and Aaron's. You're flat. I remember one night we were having a night of worship years ago. I remember beginning the first song, and then I remember an hour and a half later getting up with the carpet imprinted on my face. Just the glory of the Lord showing up in a powerful way. You just, you know what? And when he shows up in that way, at first you kind of fight it, and you realize, wait a second, why would I want to fight what God wants to do in my life? And then you just rest in his presence and let him be the Lord. It's wonderful. These folks didn't get that. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Go, God. Well, they fell on their faces. Again, this is true leadership. Oh, God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man's sin you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, speak to the congregation. Tell them to get away from these guys' tents. It's going to get intense here pretty much. And Moses rose, and he went to Dathan and to Abiram, and the elders of all Israel followed. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. I love his honesty. He said, hey, these guys are not the real deal. Sometimes you have to call it out, gang. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and they stood at their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. Stop for just a moment. Please know this. We worship a holy God. Hear this. He's dead serious about his word and about our lives. And even messing with his plan, even for leaders. And Moses said to these people, you can just almost picture him standing outside their tent arrogantly with their wives and their kids. By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand these men have rejected the Lord. I love this kind of spirit. As I said on Sunday, I would love to just watch little David. You come to me with a sword, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Watch what my God will do. Came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Interesting reaction. All Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And then fire came out from the Lord, by the way, and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Why? Because their incense was false incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze. Why? Because those censers are holy. Scatter the fire from some distance away. This is interesting. Listen to what he says. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. What we present to God is holy. He uses it for his glory. But note what they did. I want you to think about this. For the next 37 and a half years, every single day or every single time the ark moved, they were reminded of the rebellious acts of some. Why? Eleazar the priest, he took the bronze censers, which those who burned up and had presented, and they hammered them out as a covering over the altar. It was a covering. They could see it as they're carrying these elements. It was a visual reminder, don't mess with the God of Messiah. Verse 40, this covering was to be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who was not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him. You know, Paul reminds us in our day and age to be careful. In Acts chapter 20, listen to this, beginning in verse 28. Because we're talking about here in the book of Numbers, the sons of Korah, the cousins to Moses and Aaron. These are people that are inside, we might say this, these are people inside the flock that should know better. And Paul says in the days that we live today, please hear this, beginning in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. By the way, this isn't our church, it's his church. Those children that you're teaching are not your children, they're his children. And by the way, it wasn't your blood that saved them, it was his blood. He says, for I know this, for after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, this is the scariest part of this section of Scripture. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. It doesn't mean they're telling dirty jokes. It means they're not giving truth. They're taking God's word and kind of customizing God's word to fit their life and not allowing God's word to correct their life. For this I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, for among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. How does Paul know this? Well, Paul knew what happened in the book of Numbers. He saw what Korah did. He saw what these guys did. Korah and his companions, as the Lord has said to them. Well, back to Numbers 16. On the next day, after these guys had been, you know, swallowed up, all right, and crushed, on the next day, all the congregation rejoiced and said, God will follow you. Thank you for being so good. No. If that's what your Bible says, it's broken. Take it back to Walmart. On the next day, or the hotel that you borrowed it from. No, just kidding. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses. Can you believe this? They heard him say boldly, listen, if I'm the guy, this is what should happen. If I'm not the guy, this is what should happen. It's clear he's the guy. But still, they missed that. Israel complained against Moses saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. What? You know, did he open up the ground? No. It happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron. They turned toward the tabernacle meeting, and suddenly again, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Hello. Then Moses and Aaron, they came before the tabernacle of the meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Guess where Moses is? Here we go. Face down, nose flat. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded. And he ran to the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. Gang, we're talking about God being deadly serious about relationship and about his word and about his decisions and about his leading. verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague, 14,700. Besides those who died in the Korah incident. Add another 250 plus wives and children. Please hear this. These are not just numbers in the Bible. These are moms, dads, kids, aunts, uncles, best friends, co-workers, fellow wilderness. These are real people who died. Those numbers to me are staggering. Staggering. And so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle meeting, for the plague had stopped. We'll cover chapter 17 on Sunday. Father, wow. Wow. We thank you that you still give promises. We thank you that you still desire for us a life of milk and honey. The idea behind the milk and the honey is milk representing fresh food, that you will take care of us daily. And the honey is really the word preservative, that even in the future you have it taken care of. And yet so many times we fail to enter in to those promises. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you remind some here tonight that maybe have begun to doubt a little bit. You remind them through this word that, you know what, God is faithful. He said he would take you there, and he will. And that we don't have to wander another 40 years out of disobedience. We can just come before him today and say, oh God, thank you for your promise. Oh God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can come and we can give to you a burnt offering, reminding that we're all in. A peace offering, reminding that we just want to commune with you. We thank you for these things. And Lord, when sin appears in our life, whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's still sin. And you hate sin. And you have a solution for sin. Thank you, God, you love us that much. So we pray that you would take the sin that surrounds us. And by your blood, Jesus, our Christ, we don't want you to cover up the sin. We want you to wash it completely away right here, right now. And we thank you that you are faithful to your word and to your actions. Thank you for tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.